You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1. And as we do, we just want to pray and ask God to anoint our hearts and anoint his word. But also, we want to pray for someone turning a prayer request, Melissa. Please pray for her. She's only 20 years old. She found out this morning that she had a stroke, and she's in the hospital right now. And so let's pray for Melissa and pray for God's anointing of our word. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, Father, because obviously we come to a place in people's lives, Lord, where no one can help, only you. And Father, everyone use you as a last resort. May it not be the case in Melissa's situation. May you go before her. May you protect her. May you use the physicians and clinicians and specialists not only to find the prognosis and diagnosis, but the Lord, that will you bring a healing upon her body. And we pray now that you anoint your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, 2 Corinthians, we begin a new book. We don't have to go through a lot of introductory information, because the same introduction, the same information is as 1 Corinthians. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the same people. 1 Corinthians is the first letter. 2 Corinthians is the second letter. Now, let me give you the background of what took place. And I'd like to show you a map, if I may. In this map, Paul the apostle was writing from 1 Corinthians. He was writing from Ephesus. And he sent a letter to Corinth. And so, as he was in Ephesus, he sent the letter to Corinth by way of Titus. Titus is one of the helpers of Paul in the gospel. So he sent Titus with the letter. He says, Titus, here's the letter. It was a bigger letter than this. And he says, take the letter. So Titus took the letter, and Paul was waiting for Titus to see the response. Well, you know what happened. When you look at Acts chapters 19 and 20, all hell broke loose here in Ephesus. There were people that not only hated Paul, but there were people that were willing to assassinate him to the point where they hated him despicedly. And so he had enemies that really wanted to kill him. So he takes off from Ephesus and he goes up north. And right here we are told in other scriptures, as he tells the Corinthians, he says, when I wrote you the letter, first letter, he says, I didn't know how you were going to take it. And so I waited anxiously for Titus, but I couldn't find him so I can find out. So finally, Titus met him in Troas. In Troas, Titus told Paul, I got good news and bad news. Let me tell you the good news, Paul. When they got your letter, it was a mean letter, man. You want to discipline them? They felt sorrowful, but you know, they love you. And they did repent it. And they did listen to the exhortation. He says, however, he says, we have a slight problem. You see, there's a small but boisterous movement of false leaders. They are there at Corinth swaying the church and convincing them and to question your ministry. So 2 Corinthians is a book that basically is about the life of Paul. The book is divided into three movements. Chapters 1 to 3, you have Paul the apostle explaining his ministry. And then from chapters 8 and 9, two chapters that deal with the reminder of the giving of the poor in Jerusalem. And finally, chapter 10 to the end of the book, Paul defends his apostleship and calling. This is a book, unlike 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a book about discipline, about exhortation, Christian doctrine and Christian behavior, and what needs to be done. Basically, it was a rebuke letter. The second book of Corinthians is an open letter of the heart of Paul. He speaks in no other letter, like right here, 2 Corinthians. He speaks about his ministry. He speaks about his motives. He talks about his conversion. So basically, you have here where he's defending himself. Because those people in Corinth, the false teachers, they were swaying. They were talking about Paul. They were saying that he was not really an apostle. That he had no credentials to become an apostle. They even questioning his conduct and his character. And then you remember in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I want to see you on my way to Macedonia, remember? Well, he didn't make it. And so the false teachers were saying, oh, see, he's fickle-minded. He's undecisive. He says he's going to go, and look at him. He did not come. He does not keep his word. And they were talking also, and they were questioning his calling. Not only his calling, but they got personal. They were not talking about his appearance and his speech. Basically, they said that he was ugly. He said he's contemptible, and his speech is also contemptible, and he's unimpressive. His motives are suspect, and he was accused of dishonesty because they were saying that he was collecting the money for himself. And so this is what you will call a basic character assassination. You know what that means? Character assassination? It's when people are expressing malicious statements about you, usually with the intention of destroying public confidence in you. That's what you call, you know, defamation. That's what you call libel, detraction, scandal, slander, vilification. Or someone says, what does that all mean? It means when someone's talking trash about you to make you look bad. So poor Paul, man, he has to write the letter. In a way, it's good because we get a glimpse at the life of Paul. And so as he begins, Paul begins with what we call a doxology. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time in the who is it from. We know the letter is from Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Now, the first letter, he wrote it from here, from Ephesus to Corinth. But now, the second letter, he's up here in the region of Macedonia. That's the region. We don't know whether he was writing from Philippi or Neapolis or any other city, but we do know he was in Macedonia. And he writes the second letter from here, and he sends it by way of Timothy. He sends it to Corinth. And so as he writes this letter, he says in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. The word Achaia is right. It's basically the region of Achaia. Basically, it's the peninsula of Corinth. And so he says, greetings to all the Christians in that peninsula. But he was referring mostly to the large church in Corinth. And then he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of his letters, 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 1, they all begin the same way. Now in verses 3 to 11, that's what we're going to cover today. This is going to be part 1 of 2 parts on the sufferings of the Christian. A lot of people come up to me, you know, and they question things like, Pastor, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm a Christian, you know, why? Doesn't God love me? Why am I going through so much changes? Why am I going through so much pain? Why am I going through so much mental anguish? Why does God allow my son to do drugs and not raise him as a child, as a Christian? Why is my daughter getting divorced? Why is my husband cheating on me? Why is my wife leaving me? And they have valid questions, but they don't know the Bible. You see, Paul speaks about suffering. You'll see in a moment. He says, we suffer so much. But he starts off with what we call in Bible school, a doxology. 2 words. Doxo means glory. It's doxa, D-O-X-A. And ology is word. So it was an expressive of praise. It was a formula for expressing praise or glory to God. Doxologies contain 2 elements: an ascription of praise to God and an expression of his infinite nature. So Paul begins by saying, bless God, praise God, glory to God. Why? Well, let's read and find out why. Verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of what kind of comfort? All comfort. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, circle. How many times you find the word comfort or consolation? The same word. Comfort and consolation are the same Greek word. But also circle how many times you find the word trouble, tribulation, affliction, suffering, burden, despair, the sentence of death. Circle it. It's important for you to see that every time Paul speaks about a tribulation, he always counterbalances with comfort. When he talks about affliction, he counterbalances with consolation. He says, just as we go through much affliction, equally we will experience the consolation of Christ. Always balance it. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, meaning Paul and his people, it is for your Corinthians consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so also you will partake of the consolation of Christ. For we do not want you to be ignorant, my brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despair even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice this, that we should not trust in who? In ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and thus deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So here, Paul begins by praising God. Blessed be God. You notice the contrast between comfort and tribulation. Tribulation is a word that speaks about affliction, sufferings, trouble, burden, despair, and even, Paul says, I had the sentence of death looming over my head. We really don't know what happened to Paul. What specifically was he going through? But he gives us a very, very heavy-duty definition. He says in verse 8, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know, my brothers, of the trouble which came to us in Asia. When he says Asia, he's not speaking about the Orient like Japan and Hong Kong. He's speaking about this area right here. This is Asia and the antiquity. This is Asia right here. He says something horrible happened to us. It wasn't just an inconvenience. He says we were despairing even of life. We were overburdened. He speaks about an animal of burden, such as a yak and such as a donkey, such as a camel. These are animals of burden. And he says, we were overburdened. What does that mean? Our load was so heavy and we were overburdened. He says, it was so bad that even we thought we were going to die. He says, for the sentence of death was over us. It was a horrific experience. We don't know what it was, but we do know from other letters that Paul was suffering of some kind of malady. Not only did people hated him, people want to kill him and whack him, but something, he said, Lord, if there's any way that you can remove this thorn in my flesh. Now you see, he really didn't have literally a thorn in the flesh. That was the Hebrew idiom, an axiom of the Hebrews. It's equivalent of us today when we say, man, I have a little rock in my shoe. And when you have a pebble in your shoe, it's not killing you, but it's a constant reminder of discomfort, and it's an abrasive feeling, and you cannot walk because you have this little pebble in here, and no matter how much you dance, it's still there, and it's not until you take your shoe off and you finally knock that rock off. But Paul was speaking about something much more greater. We don't know what it was, But he says that I pleaded with God, oh God, if it's possible, remove this thorn from my flesh. And God three times told him, my grace is sufficient. Paul says, therefore, I would rather boast of my weaknesses and infirmities, because when I am weak, I am what? I am strong. It doesn't make sense. What do you mean that when you're weak, you become strong? You see, that's the question the world has for the Christians. What do you mean when you go through affliction, you become a better person? What do you mean that when you're going through some kind of havoc in your life, some kind of crisis, some kind of blemish, some kind of affliction, you're telling me that you have peace, the peace of God, and making God is making you a better person, and people laugh and people joke and they shake their head behind your back like you're a fool? But the Christian does experience the peace of God. He experienced the tranquility, the assurance of God. That's why I took you to Romans chapter 5 so you can see it yourself. It's a supernatural intervention. It's a supernatural injection. It's a supernatural propellant that God gives to you. We don't see it. It's a different dimension. Yes, when you and I asked Jesus to come into your heart, you didn't see any angels going out there by your heart. Oh, we didn't see anything. I mean, Jesus come into my heart. And some of us didn't even feel absolutely nothing. Some people feel that excitement. I didn't feel anything when I became a Christian. You know, girls next to me, they were crying, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, and I'm thinking, I don't feel nothing. I just prayed God to come into my life. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel no sensation. I was not floating. I still feel guilty and shame. Now it's worse. I felt worse because now I let everybody know that I was a weak person. And I let everybody know publicly that I needed Jesus. And I felt embarrassed, like, dude, you know, I don't let people know I need something. And now I needed something. I didn't feel anything. So supernatural. Paul says that the Spirit of God pours the love in your heart and it creates a sense of hope. And hope never disappoints. Why? Because when you have hope, you have the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, you have access to God. And when you have the peace of God, you make peace with God. And when you have the peace of God, the Bible says that you cannot understand it. For the peace of God that passes all what? Understanding. We can't intellectualize. How does it work? We don't know. It's beyond our comprehension, but we do know one thing, that the peace of God guards your mind and your hearts through Jesus Christ. The word guard is a word for a sentinel or a sentry or a guard. So basically, when we go through affliction, the peace of God is like a sentry in your heart. The sentry stays there in the middle of your heart, protecting your heart. And when doubt comes in and the guard says, who goes there? Mr. Doubt. I'm sorry, you're not on the waiting list here. You don't have access to the heart. You can't come in. Or maybe I go to the mine. And so Mr. Doubt goes to the mine. Can I get in there? And there's another sentry there. Who are you? Mr. Doubt, you can't come in here. How about Mr. Despair? Oh no, you're not in here list either. But Mr. Comfort comes in and the guard says, welcome, come into the heart. Mr. Joy comes in. Mr. Peace comes in. And they're all welcome. Any uninvited guests are not welcome. They have to have a security clearance. God has given his peace to protect you and to protect me as we're going through difficult and horrendous situation. When I first became a Christian, I didn't want to go to Christian churches. You see, when I went to Christian churches, you know, I felt uncomfortable. Because they will open the Bible, and it wasn't the opinion of people. You see, they'll open the Bible, and I just didn't like it. You see, I'd rather go to my own church because, you know, they don't talk about things like that. We just go to the traditions, we go to the bells, you know, and it's quiet. I don't understand what the man is saying. And we go through functions, and then he takes some wine. So I'm saying, he takes wine, I take wine. And never he never talked about sin. He never talked about death. I never understood what he said. But I liked it because I felt good inside. And that same night, I will be doing hellish stuff again. So I couldn't wait for the next Sunday or when somebody else got married or there was a baptism and I would go to church again to feel good. But it never alleviated me or what I felt. So one day I went to a Christian church and for the first time, I felt this conviction that I never felt in my life. I felt exposed. I felt that God was speaking to me. And that day, I gave my heart to Jesus. I said, Jesus, come into my life. And ever since then, the peace of God came and took possession of my heart. I am no longer worried like I used to be worried. And I'm under his governorship. God governs my heart. So Paul begins his letter with a doxology. Now, the word comfort, what does that mean, comfort? Well, it means to strengthen greatly, to give strength or to give hope, to ease the grief or trouble, to aid, to assist, to give a hand, to lift, to relieve, to cheer, or to try to cheer a person to overcome. But I always like to study words. See, that's not an English word, comfort. It's two words. It's Latin words. The word C-O-M, com, is the equivalent of Spanish con or with. The word fort is actually fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, where we get our English word Fort Bliss, Fort Ord, Fort MacArthur. So it's a force, it's a strength, but it's not Gold Gym kind of strength. It's not muscular mass. It's not that. It's not like, you want to see strength? Check this out. No, no, no. That's not what he's speaking about. It is the strength of everyone who has this inner constitution. You see, we can go kumbaya as long as everything is good. Everything's good, praise you, Jesus. But you know and I know, tragedies come. Crisis come. Hardships come. Anguish, pain, mental strain, emotional stress. Sometimes you want to check out. And you say, but you're talking as a pastor. That's right. I made it a point in my life that if I ever begin to teach the word, I'm not going to speak like many other pastors speak. You know, life is easy. Just trust God. And you walk away like, man, that guy has no problems, man. Listen, I don't have problems, but I'm a father. I'm a husband. I have inconveniences. I have crisis. You know that. I know that. If I was to ask for a show of hands, how many here are suffering? We have to define. Well, what kind of suffering? How many here are going through physical suffering? Oh, that's me. But how about here are going through mental suffering? Suffering, mental, yeah. How about emotional suffering? I'm suffering. How about family suffering? What is suffering? And so comfort means to strengthen someone. Now the word console means to alleviate grief, to brighten or to gladden, to relieve, refresh. Now tribulation, oh man, tribulation is torment. It's distress, torture, trouble, worry, annoy, irk, vex, misfortune, anguish, grief, stressed out, they're all equal to one thing. We suffer. Suffer. Now Paul the Apostle says, men, look at what he says in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despair even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in what? In ourselves. You see, you and I, our own nature has a survivor's reaction. We need to survive. We hear this, you know what? Suck it up, man. Let's get it. And we do that. All right? It's painful, but you know what? Oh, by golly, we'll get the bull by the horns and... And sometimes we're successful. We depend upon our money. We depend upon our influence. We depend on what we have. We make an assessment. Okay, I have this problem. Let me make an assessment. Okay, it's money. Uncle Joe, you got feria? I mean, you got money? Okay, you know what? Boom. We take care of it. What is it? What hospital? You know what? I know this lady who works in an insurance company. I'll get you hooked up. Here you go. Here you go right here. But there's areas in our lives where you have no control of. Not money. Not doctors. Not the best hospital. You're divorcing. What kind of medicine you take? That's a psychic injury. See, there's different types of suffering. There's five types of suffering. The first one is Christian persecution. Jesus said, the world hates me, and because you belong to me, they'll what to you? they'll hate you too. So we have Christian persecution. We have verbal abuse, political attacks, social isolation, family ostracism, academic discrimination, and ethnic cleansing. They don't like Christians, and you suffer because of that. Not in this country, thank God, but in many other parts of the country, Christians suffer. And then you have natural deterioration. What does that mean? Well, look what I'm wearing around my eyes. They're called glasses. Look at how much hair I have. I used to have a lot of hair. One of these, I'm going to show you pictures of what all my, when I had hair, man. I had hair, dude. But my body's deteriorating. I'm trying to cut down and exercise, and I'm doing that. But man, it's hard. There was a time when I was 24 years old, I go, oh, dude, man, these pants fit a little tight. That was it. That's all I needed to do. And I would run every day. Every day. Within a week and a half, boom. Hey, week and a half. I've been trying now for the last 4 years. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. So it's basically natural deterioration where our body goes through physical illness, aging, diseases, and bodily maladies. And then you have fourth, societal ills. Murder, floods, forgive me, alcoholism, drug abuse, drunk driving, gang warfare, racism, infidelity, children of divorce, pornography and all its multiple victimization, abortion on demand, bankruptcy, smoking, fraud, terrorism, suicide, war, hunger, poverty, violence, mayhem, murder, famine, wars. People suffer because of that. And there's the fifth one, physical maladies, which are catastrophic diseases such as cancer, congenital impairment syndromes. People were born with some kind of congenital maladies, but people suffer. The suffering is the same. You see, the Nakamuras are going through a very horrible, grievous pain. The loss of a son. Their only son, 21 years old. It's unthinkable. But it's all relative, you see. For you on this side, could be not a death in the family, but perhaps your mother, your father, they're going through illness. To you is a suffering. So some of you are losing your business. You're suffering. Some of you may be losing your families and your children. That's a malady. That's a suffering. There's different kinds of suffering. Here is very personal to me. You see, when he says here that we despair even of life, yes, we had the sentence of death. My God, that's us. You see, when I don't want to kick a dead horse, man. I don't want to be doing this thing. But this happened to me and to Millie. She had a malady. Millie kept falling off, and she kept just falling down. And I said, something's wrong with you. And we took her to the doctor, and nothing, and they couldn't figure it out. And, you know, it's this HMO man, malady, too. Finally, you know, one doctor said, she has lymphoma meningitis. It's cancer of the brain. And you can tell the doctor was just, he trying to, like let us out easy. You know, sit down, Mr. Juarez. And we knew that. And he says, this could be a lethal. This could be a lethal. More than likely, prepare yourselves to die. What are you going to do? You think I care about if the Lakers were winning or not? You think I care if I own a home or not? You think I care if I had a job or not? Think I care? The only thing I thought of was my children. That's it. Not old. We have young children. And he closed the door. And there we both are, face to face, looking at each other. This is the chick I met when she was 18. I was 19. And you're going to die. If he says, you know, unless you have American Express, she'll live. Yes, here you go. But it wasn't about that. You see, it was one of those things where I couldn't rely upon myself. It was one of those things where I just basically said, oh God. He closed the door. We looked at each other, and I began to pray. Oh, but it wasn't a prayer like we pray for our food. Oh, fish and meat, let's eat. It wasn't that. It wasn't out of that prayer. Nor was it a very laborious one, you know, kind of TBN-ish. God, oh, the Alpha and the Omega, me who shop at Alpha Beta. Oh, God, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. It was just a cry of a baby. I was like a child. I converted like a little boy. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I was reduced to the voice of a child. And I began to say, oh God, help us. We don't know what to do. Help us. Doctor came back in. He says, we have to do surgery immediately. And it just didn't sound right. It just did not sound right. But that was his expertise. What do I know about brain surgery? But I said, no. Why? I can't tell you. All I said, no. Why is that? Well, we're going to get a second opinion. And thank God for this doctor. This doctor was cool. But the other doctors is like, what? Moi? I'm God. What do you mean? I'm the only one you can see. But our doctor said, sure, go see someone else. And we went. And immediately this other doctor said, you have lymphoma meningitis, you cannot wait. Even though you don't have no evidence in your bone marrow, even though you have no evidence in your brain fluid, no evidence in the x-ray, he says you have all the symptoms of meningitis and you got to do it immediately, like now. And so immediately, man, she was rushed to put in an Amaya reservoir. So basically it's a port in top of her skull. And she had not been out of surgery. She was still groggy from surgery when they began to start putting direct chemo into her brain. And I said, oh, God, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? I don't believe in chemotherapy, but that was what it was for me at that time. That was the right thing to do. Everything felt right. Everything felt like this is where we got to go. And all the decisions were all the right decisions. But not because I'm a smart man, you know that. The Bible says that when God comes upon you, he gives you prudence. He gives you the ability to have discretion. What does that mean? You're able to figure things out not because you're cute and not because you graduated from East LA College. Because God gives you the ability to decipher what's going on. God will tell you when. God will tell you how. He will give you the persuasion. He will give you the conviction. And you don't even know why, but you say, let's go for it. And you go for it. And then the doctor said, she's doing fine. Doing fine. And it was just the peace of God. And we couldn't understand it. We couldn't understand it. We're trying to figure it out. What happened here? How did I make that decision? And then you didn't even argue with me. What happened? It was just God leading us. Everything was right. Everything was right. Man, I'm telling you. People would ask us as if we were some kind of, you know, valiant people. How did you guys do it? Well, I took the bull by the horns. And I said, hey, that's enough. No, I couldn't say that. People always ask me, how are you guys doing? And that's a stupid question because nobody gives you the right answer. Try it tomorrow. Tomorrow is Blue Monday. And you know everybody's upset. And so ask them, how are you doing? 99% of them will tell you, I'm doing fine. Liars. But we say the same thing. How are you doing? Fine. Do you really want to know, or are you just asking that? And most of us don't care, don't want to know. Because no one understands our pain. No one understands our discomfort. No one understands our crisis. People will come up to me, how are you doing? How are you holding up? And I'm thinking, you know what? So I started, you know, one day I said, I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to write a song. And so here's a poem, okay? But now I can give it to you because it's copyrighted. So don't steal it, okay? Because it's copyrighted. I got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. Why are you laughing, man? That's my poem. I guess you say, what can make me feel this way? My God. I'm talking about my God. I got so much honey, the bees envy me. I've got a sweeter song than the birds and the trees. I don't need no money, fortune, or fame. I've got all the riches people, one man can claim. I guess you say what makes me feel this way. I'm telling you, my God, I'm talking about my God. Yeah, that's mine. I hate when people steal, so don't steal it from me. Okay? I hate it. So please. No. Hey, huh? No, this, of course, tongue in cheek. I know it's a temptation. You're saying, hey, that's David Ruffin's song. I know. Well, why reinvent the wheel? Just change the my girl to my God. When I hear that song, you know, I hear the song, and right when he says, my girl, I shut up the volume, my God. Put it back on. Talking about my God. My God. Woo. Anyway. I'm telling you this because I had no other source. My wife, my children, our children. They are those who suffer through much, much, much discomfort. Throughout the Bible, we find that God has many names. The God of comfort. The God of light. The God of love. The God of hope. The God of truth, the God of knowledge, the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of our lives, the God of our strength, the God of mercy, the God of justice. He's the God of recompense. In Deuteronomy 10:17, he's God, and he's the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords. He's the God of patience, the God of wrath. He is the God of peace. 5 times it mentioned the God of peace. He's the God of love, the God of all grace. And finally here, he is called the God of all comfort. The word comfort, as I shared with you, we give you the meaning. But in the Greek word is paraklesis, paraklesis. Now Jesus on Thursday, when he spoke to his disciples, he says, I have to go. Well, he has to go back to heaven, right? He says, but I will not leave you as what? Orphans. I'm going to ask my Father to send you another comforter, the parakletos, the comforter. And here Paul says, I was going through much suffering, but the comfort of God. I was going through so much trouble, but the consolation of God. And then he says to the Corinthians, he says, but it is good for you that I go through much affliction. Why? Why is it good for the Corinthians? Because Paul says, because that way I will know how to comfort you with the same love that God comforted me. You see, that's what we call Holy Spirit comforting. Because it takes one to know one. You see, Millie now, if you don't know her, my wife, you will never know that she had severe advanced brain cancer. But some of you remember her because all the medicine, you remember her, and it was just a death sentence. And little by little, we started seeing her. Well, there are people here who never met my wife. A lot of people don't even know who my wife is. And when she finds out that someone has cancer, she homes in on them. How you doing? My name is Mel. You have cancer? Yes, I do. How can you tell? I can tell. What kind of medicine are you taking? What kind of chemo? What kind? Where are you? What stage are you on? Do you work? Do you work at a cancer ward? Are you a nurse? No, I'm one of you. I belong to your club. I have cancer, and I had cancer. You see, once they find out that they have the same language, they're able to communicate. It takes one to know one. Last Friday, every Friday, our staff, our guys, are required to play basketball with me for 2 hours. I mean, you know, who wouldn't want to play basketball, you know, on the clock? And so, and for good reason, too. You ought to see us. You know, we eat very good here. And So this Friday was just another Friday, and we were playing basketball, and then out of the peripheral corner of my eye, I was able to see 2 figures walking towards the basketball court. They had a certain gait, a certain walk about them. They're Hispanic men, and you can tell just the way they look, because it takes one to know one, you see? Their puffing face, their body language and the way they were doing and shaking their arms and putting their hands in their pockets and just the way they walked. And one of them had a cup in his hand, and the way he would drink it, you know, you can see the manifestations of 2 alcoholics. 50 feet away, I can tell. Well, after the game, I just felt compelled. move to go over them and found out one man was from Guatemala and the other man was from Mexico. And what united them together was they're both alcoholics on the park. And I began to speak to them in Spanish. And I said, do you feel this? Do you feel that? Do you know why your body's shaking? Do you know why you have puffiness? Do you know? And he finally says, you know, in Spanish, he says, how do you know? And I said, because you remind me of my father and you remind me of my brother and you remind me of me. And I know how you're feeling and I know how it is. You want to stop. But the only way to beat the shakes is to drink again and you're killing yourself but you don't know how to stop. And he goes, yeah. And I said, I have good news for you. Jesus loves you. He goes, does he really? Absolutely. Do you want him in your heart? Both of them says, I want him right now. And they both bow their heads and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they said, how do you know? It takes one to know one. You see, that's the comfort when you go through a difficult situation. Then you have Holy Spirit comforting. Just by the virtue of going through some physical pain doesn't make you a counselor. People in the world go through so much damage and so much pain. It doesn't automatically make them comforters. It's only when you're suffering as a Christian. And when God gives you the consolation, God gives you the ability, and God gives you the comfort, and God gives you the victory. A lot of people are surprised when they said, man, why are we suffering, man? Listen, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus said in John chapter 16, he says, I've told you this beforehand so that you would know that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of what? Good cheer, for I overcome the world. Now stop there for a minute. Think of the emotions. Tribulation? Happiness or contentment? It doesn't make sense. Who is going to be content or joyful when someone just stole your car? How can you be joyful when your business is going down the tubes? It's impossible. But you see, that's the natural response. God is not asking us to respond in the natural. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that through the medium and through the power and through the office and the person of the Holy Spirit, we may respond in the Spirit supernaturally so that we may experience the joy of God and the love of God. When Paul was commissioned by God, we find the story in Acts chapter 9. Paul was not looking for God. God found him. He blinded him for 3 days, humbled him. And there's another man by the name of Ananias, a non-entity, a zero, if you may. And God talks to Ananias. Ananias, yes, Lord. There's a man by the name of Saul. He's in a house by the street called Straight in Damascus. I want you to go and pray and lay hands over him. Ananias says, Lord, you don't know who this guy is. This guy murders. He's killing your people. And God said, no, but he is a chosen vessel of mine. For I must show him how many things he must what for my namesake. Say it loud. Suffer for my namesake. What? You see, suffering and the glory of God come together. Paul says, I want to know, in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Yeah, me too. But then he says, but equally so, I want to know the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. They go hand in hand. You see, it shouldn't surprise you. This is where many Christians, so-called Christians, give up. See, tea bags are tea bags. You get them at the store and you go, hey, well, there's a tea bag. Well, the only way that you're going to extract the wonderful essence and the fruit of that tea is when you put it in what kind of water? Hot water. And the same thing is with us. Some people say we're hydro propelled. When things get hot, it really becomes who you really are. Someone said this. He said, when life spits something up against us, we need not react. We need to respond. When we leave here today like leaves driven by the winds, life will scatter us afar, and all things will happen to us, life and death, joy and sorrow, romance and loss, friendship and bereavement, happiness and tragedy. All things will happen to us. What all things do to us will depend on what they find inside of us. See, that's what makes us. But many Christians, they're going through difficulty, and right away they begin to complain. Oh God, where are you? Why is my baby sick? Oh God, why is my marriage failing? Where are you? Why my business is failing? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? Because we're in the process of going through sanctification. We have character flaws that God wants to clean. And God is not the author of chaos. But you and I live in a fallen world, you see? And God will use whatever you're going through. He will always use evil for what? For good. He will always do that. Always. Someone said it's the anvil of life. What is an anvil? What is the black instrument that the blacksmith have to contour their metals? They put whatever metal they're working on, they put it in fire. So make it pliable and malleable so the metal can be shaped. So they got to go through the fire. And once they go through the fire, they put it on the anvil and it uses a hammer. Bam! Bam! It doesn't feel very well. And sometimes life is just that way. We go through the fire. It doesn't feel very good. And then we're put in the anvil of life and we feel this agonizing pain and discomfort and we don't even know why. And people get upset and they say, I don't want to be a Christian no more. If this is what it takes to be a Christian, you know what? You can keep it. And they walk away. They missed out on opportunity. Instead of getting better, they got bitter. And they went resentfulness. How many people you know, they went through a difficult time and they're not with us anymore. They're angry at God. And they said, I'm angry. No, they were hoodwinked by Satan. Satan took them out. Says, no, don't trust God. This is what Paul says this. Peter says this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him and doing good as a faithful creator. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but let none of you Christians suffer as a murderer, as a thief, and an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. For it is better if the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So suffering is part of our lot. Here we find that Paul the apostle, we don't even know what kind of difficulty, but he speaks about comfort. I read an article that when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, around close to 23 men fell to their deaths. So finally, the company that was building the bridge, they invested $100,000. That's a lot of money back in the 30s. They invested $100,000 to put a net. Around 10 men fell, but they did not die. But something happened. A sidelight to the fact that 25% more work was accomplished when the men were assured of their safety. You see, they were looking like, oh, that's a long way down, man, and they wouldn't work. But then when they knew there was a safety net, they worked faster and they had much more comfort. You see, that's what God does for us. There's a safety net. What is a safety net? Listen to what he said. I will never leave you nor what? I'll forsake you. Don't ever think that you're going through a difficult time in your life and God is not aware of it. Don't ever think that way. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about you. Don't ever think that way. You see, like a lifeguard will never rescue anyone when they're splashing water. Notice that. A lifeguard will never go and grab someone who is splashing water. Why is that? Common sense. That person who's drowning, the first thing he'll hold on to the lifeguard on a death grip, and they will both go down. So what the lifeguard does, he stands away from harm's way. He's like around 10 feet away, and you're going, sucker, come on, get me, and doesn't do any activity. And finally, you give up. You give up. That's when it's safe for him. That's when you stop fighting. And once you stop fighting, he grabs you by the hair, if you're lucky, grabs you. And then he gets you like in a hole, he takes you now. See? Same thing with us. We're going through a situation, we fight. We go through a situation, American Express, Visa, MasterCard. We go through everything, we mortgage our building. We do whatever we can to protect it, and that's when everything falls. And then you realize, I can't fight anymore. I can't help it anymore. It's one of those things when you need to let God be God so that we would not trust in ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3, he says, do not lean on your understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways. And after you acknowledge God in all your ways, he will direct your path. He will provide you. There are people that are consumed with worry. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you are thinking right now. You're consuming your mind. You're worrying right now. You're listening to me, but your mind shifts. Oh, it's Wednesday. I got to see the lawyer. Oh, I got to go get my test back. I got to get the biopsy done. I got to meet my old lady. I got to see that old hag, my ex. I got to see this. I got to do that. No, for reals. I got to go to the hospital. I don't know if I'm going to have a job. I don't know what's going on. You see, we're consumed. I heard in the Gospel Herald publication, there's a gentleman by the name of Francis C. Ellis who tells about a businessman who drew up what he called a worry chart. He kept a record of his worries. He discovered that 40% of them were about things that probably would never happen. 30% concerned past decisions that he could not now unmake. 12% dealt with other people's criticism of him. And 10% were worries about his health. He concluded that only 8% of them were really legitimate. But you too. When there are times when I am agonized and consumed in my mind, I become a hostage. I become paralyzed with thoughts about my wife, about my children, about my health, and things that happen to me internally, externally, in my home, and outside in the ministry, and the finances with the church and everything. Sometimes it becomes so overwhelming. I'm not trying to be a martyr here, okay? But I'm a human being. I'm a father. I'm a father and I'm a man. And I get bombarded sometimes where I get depressed. And so when I get depressed, I like to write, you know, like what's happening, okay? Like what is taking place? Why? And I write it, okay? And I write a list. What is consuming me? This. And then I look at the list. Realistically? No. I can't be concerned about Fidel Castro. Forget that. I can't be concerned about catching Saddam and kicking his butt. Forget that. You know, I can't clean up the swap meet in La Mirada. I cannot do that either. Then you realize that you start taking all things off. And you look at it and go, man, what am I worried about? Well, my eyes were in the problems. My eyes should have been with Jesus. I took my eyes off God and his promises. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says, why you worry, man? You worry about food, you worry about clothing, you worry about shelter. He said, look at the birds. They don't work at all, and they get to feed them. Look at the lilies in the valley. Look at how beautiful they're dressed. Not even Solomon, with all the chumches he had, he couldn't even dress as beautiful as one of these lilies. If God loves the lilies, are you not important more than flowers? Yes. Are you not more important than birds? Yes, I am. He says, if your heavenly Father knows they have these needs, he says, even the heathen, they're looking for these things. But you, he says, you seek the kingdom of God first and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for today we have enough worries. So why do you be consumed? And so here, Alan Redpath is one of my favorite authors, one of many. He's a wonderful writer. He said this, there is nothing in physical pain which in itself produces holiness. The sufferings of Christ, which are the outcome of our union with him, become the source of Holy Spirit consolation and so maturity of character. And this in turn becomes the secret of sharing blessings with others. You see, Paul suffered greatly. Paul was asking the Corinthians when we get to chapter 11. He says, your teachers, he says, what are they? He says, they give you the good news. I gave you the good news. You are my children. You are my spiritual children. And then sarcastically, something out of character of Paul, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are your false teachers, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they from the seed of Abraham? so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than them, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measurement, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul says, you want credentials? I give you credentials. And he says, listen, he says, I bear the scars of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Basically, he said, yeah, I went through much suffering. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 14, we are told that he goes to a city. The city is Lystra. He goes right here. Lystra, right there. There in Lystra, there's a great sensational miracle that took place. He healed, through Jesus' name, a paralytic man. The people in Lystra, being superstitious, they thought that he was one of the Greek gods. They thought he was Mercury or Zeus. The Romans and the Greeks have a different name, but it's the same deity. They thought he was Zeus, landed from the pantheon of the gods. And they thought that Paul and his people were visiting gods. When they created this miracle, they went and go, oh. And Paul says, why are you trying to worship me? He says, I'm just a flunky like you guys. He says, let it be known that the man was healed through Jesus Christ. I didn't do anything. But they already brought a bullock or a bull to sacrifice. They brought garlands like lace, Hawaiian flower lace. They brought him, they put him over him, and they were ready to sacrifice to him. And Paul says, listen, I am not a god. Well, the Bible says that the Judaizers, the religious Jews, came from Derbe and from Iconium, and they got to Lystra, and they went in and began to tell the Lystrinians that Paul was a phony. And from a hero, Paul was reduced to a zero, and all of a sudden they begin to stone him. Now, when you stone somebody, where do you aim for when you want to stone somebody? You aim for the head. The Bible says they left him for dead. They grabbed him, take him outside the city. When your enemies grab you, when it's a dead person, like it's a comrade, you have dignity for the dead. You lift them up. Put him over your shoulders, and you carry him in dignity. But if it's an enemy and the enemy is dead, you grab him by the feet because he don't feel anything anymore. They grabbed him. They put him outside. Now, I've never seen someone who's been stoned to death, but we have descriptions of it in history. It's a horrifying scene. So they left him for dead, and the disciples gather around Paul. And the Bible says that Paul got up. Instead of saying, shh, let's get out of here, man. You know what he did? He says, let's go back to Lystra. And he went inside the town again. You imagine what it did to everyone? Paul, let's get out of here. No, let's go. What are you going to do? I got to encourage the brethren. So then he goes to the other churches. And finally, he comes back to Lystra. The Bible says this, and I want to share this with you, what he said. And I close with that. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. And here's what Paul was doing. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, listen to what he said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What? In order for us to get to the kingdom of God, we must go through many tribulations. Is that what it says? Absolutely. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he who desires to live godly in this present age must suffer persecution. God is not lying to us. You see, you don't have to be a Christian to suffer persecution. You see, the non-Christian community, they are also suffering. The sorrow is the same. We're human beings. But the outcome is different. Paul says that the sorrow of the world produces death, versus the sorrow of the Christian produces repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted. You see, two decisions. For me, I know what it is to be on the outside, a non-Christian. I know what I used to do when my conscience was overweight. I knew what to do when I was stressed out. But it was very expensive. It was just drugs and weed and alcohol, Short Dog, Santa Fe, Thunderbird, Ripple, Valley High. Till Boone's Farm came in, then we got ripped off. I know what to do, but it got expensive. But then I became a Christian and went on the other side, and I felt a different life. I know that life because I was there, and I know this life now. There are some of you who are still on this side. You've never been to the other side. You don't know what it is on the other side, but I know your side because I've been there, like most of us, we've been there. It takes one to know one. The peace of God. Paul says, don't worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Let your supplications and prayers with thanksgiving, letting them known to God. And then the promise and the peace of God that passes all our intellect, passes understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts. Why do we suffer when we get back together? I'll share with you 25 reasons why Christians suffer. Biblical, 25 reasons. But also we'll give you 13 proper reactions or responses to suffering. And then I will share the 7 steps and 1 promise according to Peter. I didn't get it from anyone. I got that for myself, what I had to learn the hard way. And I just want to pass it on to you. How do we find God's comfort? We'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for each and every person that's here, Father, I don't know what is taking place in their life, but Lord, there's going to come a difficult time for each and every one of us. And we pray that you keep us equipped, ready to meet it, so that we, Father, would not in any way be disqualified, deviated, confused, beaten, and paralyzed to death. May you give us the strength and the comfort and the stamina and the consolation that you have given your saints from the past, that you can become the lifter of our head. We thank you for your great love.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.